Welcome to our Clothed with the Sun daily podcast, our reading and meditation on the gospel of the day. This is Charles Colazzi, and today is April the 13th, 2024. It is Saturday. It is the second Saturday of the Easter season. And our reading today is a continuation of the Gospel of St. John, chapter 6. When it was evening, the disciples of Jesus went down to the sea, embarked in a boat, and went across the sea to Capernaum. It had already grown dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea was stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they began to be afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." They wanted to take him into the boat, but the boat immediately arrived at the shore to which they were heading. So this is part of the story of the Bread of Life discourse. First, Jesus is going to multiply the loaves and the fish, as we heard yesterday. Then he's going to try to get away from the crowd. The disciples get away. He gets away. He's not in the boat with them, but he comes walking on the water towards them. If anyone has seen The Chosen, Season 3, Episode 8, the final episode of the season, it portrays this. And honestly, I don't know that anybody's watched that episode yet without crying. It's pretty moving. And I know some people don't like that show for whatever reason. It's not 100% accurate exactly the way they think it would have been. But okay, get over it. It's still a beautiful show. It shows just the relationships of the apostles and Jesus and Peter struggling, and Jesus allows Peter to walk to him on the water. This John 6 is not the only time we see this story in the Gospels, but in John 6, it's included because historically speaking, it was part of what was going on here with Jesus performing the miracle of the loaves and the fish, and then Jesus once together back with the people, as we're going to see the next time we do this reading, which I believe will be Monday, either Monday or Tuesday, we're going to be talking a little bit about this back and forth between Jesus and the people, about how it would have been nice if they were seeking Jesus for Jesus' sake, but at the very least, they could be seeking Jesus because of the signs and the miracles, but they were just seeking Jesus because they were hungry and they got free food. And then Jesus starts to tell them about the bread of life and this true food from heaven, similar to Moses in the desert with the manna, but this is even better. Jesus is going to give them something that gives them eternal life. So I'm still going, even though it would be lovely to talk about Jesus walking on the water, because there's so much to meditate on there. Oh my goodness. Still, Jesus, I think it's great that he walks on the water in the middle of the bread of life discourse, because it shows he is God, right? He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He multiplied the loaves and the fish. But if that's not good enough for you, as in the episode, it wasn't good enough for Peter. And Peter's obstinacy just reflects what's going on in this crowd. Peter has his own issues, but they all have their own issues too. Then he walks on the water, and specifically he saves Peter's life, because Peter starts to drown when he takes his eyes off Jesus. Jesus is clearly from God, performing the most incredible miracles anyone's ever seen. And now he's going to say, "I'm giving you my flesh to eat." And personally speaking, I don't know what the problem is with believing this, because Jesus says it. He says, "Amen, amen, I say to you," which is something at that time only Jesus said in literature. Jesus is the only one that uses that expression. And what it means is, what I'm saying to you is literal. You have to take this seriously. And people leave him because of it, and he lets them go. And that's where Peter redeems himself a little bit to say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So as we go on talking about the Eucharist and the Mass in this Bread of Life discourse, I'd like to, continue to talk about the Mass. Yesterday, I talked about how in the Old Testament there were sacrifices, and God specifically told them how to make these sacrifices, and there's an aspect of communion in the Old Testament. They offer some of it to God, they receive some of it. It's back and forth. It's both and. And now we have in the early church, and it's already seen in the Bible, they gather, especially on the Sabbath, they gather for the breaking of the bread, which refers to the Eucharist, doing what Jesus did at the Last Supper, which makes present what Jesus did on Good Friday, his death for us. St. Paul talks a little bit more about this in his first letter to the Corinthians, about eating and drinking worthily, and how the Eucharist draws us together into one body. This oneness is so important. This is a goal of our Lord, I truly believe. I love my Protestant brothers and sisters, but I have a goal, and that is that we be one. And it should be the goal of all of us, that we come together united in oneness, because Jesus prayed for it. And St. Paul talks about how the Eucharist makes us one. We receive the body, we become the body of Christ. We are all members of the one body. So if we truly love our brothers and sisters, we should desire oneness. I know sometimes we have to have discussions about our differences, and that's okay. It's okay to have those discussions, but sometimes that's all people want to do. I posted something on Facebook recently that said, I don't know, it was a cartoon. I forget the exact words, but Jesus is basically saying, I'm calling you to make disciples of all nations. I'm not calling you to win arguments. Okay, and that gets back to the whole Chosen TV show thing. If our Protestant brothers and sisters are just loving this TV show because it's helping them to love Jesus more, what in the heck is wrong with you people that are like, no, that's a bad show. No, it's leading us down the... No, it's so many people are coming to Jesus because of this show. And I'm growing in my relationship with Jesus because of the show. I don't have to agree with everything on the screen, every word that comes out of Jesus' mouth, because it's historical fiction. I don't have to agree with all the portrayals, the way they portray Mary. I kind of like the way they portray Mary. Anyway, that's another whole topic for another day. When we get in the month of May, we'll talk a lot more about Mary. But we should be desiring oneness. And those that are into prophecy talk about how that oneness will come largely because of so many of our Protestant brothers and sisters pray in the Holy Spirit. They love the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of charismatic prayer type prayer going on between Protestants and Catholics, and it's already brought about a lot of unity, and it promises to bring a lot more. And in both of these situations, Protestant charismatic and Catholic charismatic, we're seeing a lot of healings, miracles, prophecy, people praying in tongues, all these kinds of things. It's beautiful. There's so much good happening. And so let's continue on. In the Bible, it shows they're getting together for the breaking of the bread. Now, what did Jewish people do at the time of Jesus? They went to the synagogue once a week. They listened to the word of God. It was read from scrolls of the Old Testament. Now we have this new concept that that's the Old Testament. At the time of Jesus, that was the scripture. That was the only scripture they had. It was all preparing the way for the Messiah. Little by little, Christians, especially the Jewish ones, they're going to continue to go to the synagogue. They're going to continue to read the Old Testament, but more and more, they're going to do this as Christians. And more, they're going to be in places where there are no synagogues. They're going to reach out to the Gentiles. They're going to continue to read and meditate on the Old Testament. But now there's new things being written down. And little by little, even though there's many things being written, little by little, certain things are going to be considered part of the canon of Scripture. Till eventually, a couple centuries later, the church will definitively rule, these are the books of the Bible. 73 altogether in the end, that the church officially agreed upon. There's various councils where the church discusses this, so they get closer and closer to the mark as time goes by. In those first couple centuries, many books are written, but only certain ones are considered scripture, the Bible, inspired by God as the Word of God. That's going to include the letters of Paul. So a lot of these early communities, they're reading out loud the letters of Paul during their what used to be called a synagogue service. Now more and more we're going to understand this. And I don't know what they called it in the early days. I know we read different things that say they read the word, they meditated on the word. We now call it the liturgy of the word. It's the first half of the mass where there's readings from scripture and a sermon. So You have the synagogue services, which prefigure the liturgy of the word that we have now. And then you have, well, in the old days, they would go to Jerusalem once a year to offer a sacrifice. If you were wealthy, you would offer a bull, a goat, a large animal. If you were not wealthy, you would purchase for a very small amount of money two turtle doves, which is why Mary and Joseph offered that when they presented Jesus in the temple. Once again, the dove being an image of the Holy Spirit. So many connections to be made there. So we have the synagogue service, which is more regular. We have the temple service, which is once a year. But now, when Christianity is founded and when the sacrifice of Jesus takes place, the early Christians recognize there's no longer a need to sacrifice bulls and goats. They stop doing it. They stop going to Jerusalem, never mind the fact that Jerusalem is destroyed not long after Jesus died and rose and ascended. Some of that was promised, predicted by the Bible. Those who killed the Messiah would be severely punished. And it's true. And Josephus even talks about that. He's a secular Jewish historian. He's not Christian. But he talks about just the nastiness of the leaders in Jerusalem up to the year 70 AD when the Romans just came in and destroyed everything and it was all gone. But up to that point, at the time of Jesus, yes, they're offering these sacrifices. And then there's a transition where it's understood the Eucharist and the breaking of the bread, that is the sacrifice. It makes present Jesus is dying on the cross. Jesus' death on the cross is the one definitive sacrifice. And every time they break the bread together, they celebrate now what we understand it now to be the liturgy of the Eucharist. When they do that, then it's making present the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, that word barakah, which means you make it present. And they started to do this every week on the Sabbath. Now, in the early church, we have readings from the first couple centuries where once a week they're gathering for the word, once a week they're gathering for the Eucharist. And more this is being written in these early church documents, the church fathers. They're writing early forms of the Mass, the Eucharistic prayers, but also what their understanding is. Yes, we're gathering for the word, we're gathering for the Eucharist. It is the Mass. The Mass is in formation. And there's a lot of understanding. This is the real body of Christ, specifically that which was offered on the cross, made present under the form of bread and wine, meaning it looks like bread, it tastes like bread, it smells like bread, it feels like bread, but it becomes the body of Christ through the words of the priest. And the same thing with the wine becoming his blood. So they understand it. However, in those early centuries, people complain now, man, they go to Mass for like 45 minutes and they complain the sermon was too long. My goodness. Back in the day, St. Augustine and others talk about Mass being all day long on Sunday. In other words, they gather in the morning for the liturgy of the word. They read from the scriptures and then someone will lead a sermon. Someone will give a sermon, usually a bishop. Sometimes, okay, more and more priests are doing it because there's more and more believers, more and more communities spread out all over the place. And when they give that sermon, sometimes it would go for hours. And the people didn't mind because they had larger attention spans. They weren't worried about when the next commercial was going to be like we are because we only have an 8-minute attention span from watching television. So we can't stand sermons that are more than 8 minutes. Heaven forbid. How can you? I mean, I know priests do this, but how, like, what are you learning about your faith if you're getting 8 minutes of it per week? I mean, when it comes to the sermon, I mean. So, yeah, I'm not saying we should preach for 3 hours. Once again, our Protestant brothers and sisters, also people that go to different rites, Eastern rites, Latin Mass, sometimes the sermons do go on. I've heard of like some black churches, they go for 3 hours preaching and the people love it and it's amazing and they're excited and they're on fire and he goes on and on and on. He or she goes on and on and on preaching the word and it's beautiful. Less commentary on what's happening now first. Let's talk about back in the day. They didn't have TV. They didn't have the movies. They didn't have football games. I mean, they did have some entertainment here and there, especially in Rome. But still, they would go and listen to a sermon for a couple hours. Then they would have a meal together. They'd have lunch. Then they would take their siesta. Then they would come back later in the day and have the Eucharist. And then that might go for an hour or two. And usually the Eucharist and another meal would go hand in hand. It's the gathering of the people. So, but it, they didn't confuse it. Nowadays, and I'm reading this book, Father or Bishop Athanasius Schneider, talking about why since Vatican II, the prayers of the Mass have been rewritten and so much teaching has been done, really emphasizing the meal, less emphasizing the sacrifice. And this is why people don't go to Mass anymore, because they don't see the importance of it anymore, because they're eating meals on their own. In fact, they're eating fast food. And that's that whole mentality. Why can't I just come in and quick sermon, get the Eucharist and get out like I do when I go to McDonald's? Yeah, we've ruined ourselves by getting rid of the concept of sacrifice, which was very much present before the 60s and 70s. So in the early church, yes, they understood that it was a sacrifice, the breaking of the bread. They made present the sacrifice. And then they would actually share meals together, maybe lunch and dinner on the Sabbath day, which is now Sunday, by the way, because that communal dimension of, yeah, we're together, we love each other, we're a community, we're going to spend time and enjoy each other's company, that was there too. So you didn't have to emphasize the meal so much in the Mass, although there is a receiving of Christ's body. There is a communion, a communio that happens in the Mass, but they had a meal too. There was a meal. So the emphasis, I'm not saying one causes the other, but still this is what was there. Much more emphasis on the sacrifice, and therefore people got excited. And there's miracles happening in the early church, just like now there's more and more miracles happening. What happened is they tried to make everything much more efficient, and things became politicized, and the church became a business, and so much of what Jesus intended was lost. So this is the goal for us, to get back to these things. Over the centuries, we have a lot of different liturgies developing where now music is becoming part of it more and more. And it's beautiful. You can find some of these things. Some of these things are just, we're still finding them in history and in writings. But yeah, if you go on YouTube and you look up ancient liturgies, Eastern liturgies, Western liturgies, Coptic liturgy, I don't know, there's so many different types of liturgies out there over the centuries that are just beautiful, incorporating music. And when you listen to the prayers, or you get a translation, of course, from other languages of these prayers, they focus on the sacrifice. They focus on what Jesus is doing and how amazing he is. And there's a focus on the three persons of the Trinity, and there's an intercession of Mary and the saints and the angels going on there. And just lots and lots of beautiful theology all mixed in there with incredible music. And so, yes, the church spread throughout the world and beautiful liturgies developed. Then we come to the point of the Protestant Reformation. And of course, the Mass is getting shorter as we go. It's less and less of an all-day event. It's still long, though, and it's still beautiful. Like these liturgies, even just sometimes you go to like a High Latin Mass, it might go for 3 hours, but it's less of an all-day community thing. It's more of a succinct, okay, the Liturgy of the Word comes together with the Liturgy of the Eucharist, and there's maybe a, like, you know, we think about like Mozart's Requiem. You know, you have maybe an artist that wrote a Mass, musically speaking, maybe even for a specific occasion. Different types of Masses develop. Requiem Masses for the dead. You have Masses for the Easter season, the Christmas season, Lent and Advent and Saints' feast days, a lot of Marian Mass settings, things like that. So yeah, over the centuries, we're going to see all kinds of development of the Mass in a lot of beautiful ways. I think it's to our detriment that Sunday is no longer the holy day that it used to be, where the community gathers together and stays together and loves each other. We do see some of that when people come to America. I was thinking of George Bush, America. When these poor immigrants first came over and they built these magnificent churches in the inner cities, I think of just going over to Philadelphia and you see the Polish churches, the Italian churches, the Irish churches, the, you know, German churches. And yeah, the story goes with a lot of these old communities when they first came over, they built these incredible edifices and they built halls as well. And they would spend a weekend together sometimes. They built these places because that was their home for their community. They lived in small houses because that's all they could afford, but they pooled their resources little by little over time to build these beautiful churches. I mean, beautiful. It's a testimony to Almighty God, the magnificence of God. Where now that you have these big churches, you have a place for the community to gather and worship. Worship was the center of everything for them, but it was also their community where they came together with family and friends. They got to know each other. They spent time together. Don't we get it anymore? I mean, I'm going off on a tangent here, that if we want our children to be healthy and successful, first of all, it means having big families, but secondly, getting together with the other families, getting together with other worshipers and creating community. This is how we socialize our children. A lot of times in our world nowadays, we do like a, well, this kind of thing, like I don't want my kid out on the street with people I don't know, so I'm going to get them into all kinds of sports. And then that becomes the community. So Sunday, they used to not have sports on Sunday because it was the Lord's Day. Now you're just running around. Oh, we got a baseball game in the morning. We got a soccer game in the afternoon. And the kids are running ragged and the parents are exhausted. But at least it's something to, quote unquote, keep the kids off the street, keep everybody active. As Christians, what we should be doing is getting together and enjoying that community together. I know for myself, I live community, but it's never been in the way that I really want. What I would like is a genuine community where we get together, we pray together, we spend time together, we share our lives together. I know some wonderful Protestants that do this. I want to see that happen with Catholics, where we really form community together. But what I do, my version of community, is I have this one friend here, and then I have that one friend there, and then I have this one family there, and I'm in my car, and I lease a car, but they tell me the lease doesn't work for me because I drive too many miles. And you know, most of my miles that I drive, it's visiting brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm going to have lunch with this one. I'm going to have dinner with that one. I'm going to run over here. I'm going to run over there. Then I'm going to have this. Oh, there's a service here. There's a pro-life event over here. There's a Knights of Columbus thing over there. This parish is having a holy hour. And that's our community as Catholics nowadays. We run around all over the place instead of having our community that maybe we even try to create by where we live. We, you know, intend to live together with other believers. I'm not saying necessarily in the same house, but in the same neighborhood. And then we spend our days together. Anyway, I'm going off on a huge tangent, but it's so much an important part of our history that we make the Mass the center of everything we do, that we form genuine good communities. And in these communities, we help each other get to heaven. We form each other. We form ourselves side by side with each other. So I know I was talking about the history of the Mass. We're eventually going to get to the Protestant Reformation, where the Mass becomes uniform, because now, at the time of the Protestant Reformation, there's all these groups breaking off, and there's all these liturgies and pseudo-liturgies happening all over the place. There is doctrine splintering off all over the place. This group doesn't believe this anymore. That group doesn't believe that anymore. The Protestant Reformation comes as a result of many abuses in the church. The church, as always, reforms itself, but it was a little too late when you consider, I mean, it's not too late in the big picture, but it was too late for many of the groups that broke off, started new religions, basically, different Protestant sects, and now we have different beliefs, and now we have different types of worship. So what does the church do? It produces a catechism to really solidify what we believe, and it makes the Tridentine Mass, the Latin Mass of the Western Church, the one and only Mass. Now, a lot of other rites, even though they're beautiful, they've been outlawed. Unless you're, you know, I mean, there's always going to be exceptions to the rule for this group or that group, but we get one liturgy throughout the world. It is the Tridentine Rite. The Mass of the Council of Trent, that's essentially what that means. And that becomes the thing that everybody does, and that goes on for 500 years. And I know there were many beautiful Masses. The Tridentine Mass is a very beautiful Mass. It does focus on the sacrifice. It focuses on prayer. And then in the 1960s, all that changes, and we'll talk about that, because there's still some good to be found from the Novus Ordo. We remember, well, I'll get into that more later, the next podcast, we'll do podcast tomorrow for Sunday, but that won't be on this gospel. And then Monday we'll continue talking about the Mass. Nowadays, we've lost so many people. We're in a state of confusion. And so much of it is liturgical. And we need to learn from the past. As Pope Benedict said so many times, we need to learn from the past in order to know where we're going in the future. But anyway, I'm going to leave it there. I don't want to keep repeating myself. I've gone long here. I hope everybody has a great day. God bless you. Let's keep each other in prayer.